All right, folks, welcome to part two of the program, The Judgment on America, Already in Progress. In this portion of the program, we're going to dissect the actual categories of the fourfold judgment, and we're going to examine the different elements that we can expect. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to delve very deeply in the scriptures, so I want to encourage you to continue taking notes, continue having your Bible out, highlight the scriptures we're going to look at, and please take all of these matters to prayer. So, how is this going to happen? As we read earlier, God says that He changes not. So, how is God going to issue these judgments? When we look at the Old Testament, we can read that the same categories are mentioned over and over, and I can't read all of them because we would be here for a long time. So, I'm going to mention several references, but these references do sum up the categories that I'm talking about. And as you already know, I have mentioned the fourfold judgment in the past, and we're going to look at the verses that talk about the fourfold judgment. And you know, folks, I find it interesting that many of you that have received prophetic dreams and visions and warnings from God, if we were to categorize the glimpses and images that God has been sending to His people as a warning, we could place a lot of these warnings and these events of these things that are coming to America in the four categories of the fourfold judgment. So let's examine these four categories. So turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 15. Let's start there. 5:15. Now, the entire chapter is talking about the judgment that's coming upon Israel. God is letting them know that they are more wicked than their neighbors, than the other nations. They forsook the statutes of God even worse than their neighbors. They had more evil than their neighbors. So God is sending them the indictment through Ezekiel. And this is what God says in verse 15. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson. You see, folks, the judgment is also a lesson and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you. When I execute judgments among you in, and look how God feels when He's doing it, in anger, in fury, and in furious rebukes. So God is saying, when I send these judgments to you, your surrounding nations are going to see them as a lesson. They're going to be astonished. They're going to find it a reproach. It's going to get their attention. And in the same way, folks, as God judges America, the entire world is going to take notice. In fact, they already are when you think about it. A lot of the nations of the earth are starting to notice that America is becoming the boat anchor that is dragging the world down right now. Now, this thing is not only going to happen in America, I also want to say that it's also going to happen in European nations. It's going to happen for the most part in the West, and then it's going to trickle down throughout the world. But America will be the largest recipient of the judgment because America knew. America had the truth. America had God's knowledge, and they forsook it. So it goes on, I, the Lord, have spoken. And then verse 16, here's where we start seeing the fourfold mention. When I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you. So God's going to send, number one, famine to the land. And what does the famine do? Terrible arrows of famine shall be for destruction. When famine arrives, it destroys, which I will send to destroy you. And I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. I will break the staff of bread. God's going to break it, folks, in America. Now, side note, as we read these four categories of judgment, we can actually see the beginnings of them in several parts of the United States. Famine has begun in several parts of the nation, and all of the machinery to cause the famine to occur is coming into motion. All of the dominoes, the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico, that has begun part of the famine. Now, that thing happened several years ago, but it's not finished, folks. That's just the beginning of it. I know that there are some people out there in internet land that have said, Nathan, where's the famine in the Gulf? I thought it would be here by now. You spoke wrong. You're a false prophet. Where's the famine? Well, folks, we're not finished. The famine is just getting started. But it goes on. So I will break the staff of bread. Verse 17. So I will send upon you famine and, look at the next part, folks, number two, evil beasts. And they shall bereave thee. That's number two. And pestilence and blood shall pass through thee. So pestilence is number three. And then the next one, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken. So we have famine, number one. Number two, evil beasts. Number three, pestilence. And then number four, the sword. Now, this is a location where these four judgments are mentioned. But now I want to turn to another passage of scripture where it goes into more detail, and we're going to break them down and we're going to talk about them, folks. So move forward to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, and it starts in verse 12. Actually, the word of the Lord came to me saying. So here we go, folks. Now, Ezekiel 14 from verse 14 through verse 23, we're going to examine the fourfold judgment in detail. So I want to encourage you, please take as many notes as you can. And folks, I also want to say this. I'm going to mention some things that are going to become very, very astonishing. For some of you, they may even sound unbelievable. For some of you, they may sound scary. And my purpose is not to just scare you, folks. My purpose is to shine light on what's happening right now. Because I want to warn you, folks, some of this stuff's going to be a little bit disturbing, but it's going to give us a lot of things that we need to be praying about. By the time you're finished hearing these things, you will feel challenged, and you need to feel challenged. We're going to have a lot of homework to do. But, folks, God wants us to have the eyes to see. We do not need to be limiting our focus to just the natural, because the picture is a lot bigger than the natural mind of man would give credit. All right, folks? So here we go. Ezekiel 14:13. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously. So it's saying when the land sins. I'm pretty sure we can agree the land of America is sinning. The land of America has trespassed grievously the statutes of God. So when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it. It's God that stretches out his hand, folks. It's the divine hand of the Creator that is doing this. And watch this, folks, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. So verse 13 is about famine. God breaks the staff of bread. Now, I'm going to go ahead and just read all these verses, then I'm going to comment. I want to point out a reoccurring thing. After God mentions the judgments, then he mentions something else that's of sober warning. Because verse 14 says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the land, in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. What does that mean? It's saying that the people will only find mercy on an individual basis. That's what it's saying right there. It goes on. Verse 15, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. Verse 16, though these three men, here's the same theme again, were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they shall deliver neither. Now watch this, folks, look at this. If the three men that were mentioned in verse 14, Noah, Daniel, and Job, if they were in the land, they shall deliver neither their sons or their daughters. They shall only be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Now that's talking about the three righteous men having sons that are within the age of accountability. It's talking about sons that are grown-ups, and we're going to go into that a little bit later. Verse 17, or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast. That's the third judgment, the sword. Though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered. That's the second time it's mentioned now. This is the continual theme, folks. And this is what the Holy Spirit has shared over and over as I have sought him. He has said, tell the people that they need to find the mercy of God on an individual basis. We are all individually required to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's what it's saying, folks. Verse 19, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. So there's the fourth judgment, pestilence. Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. There it is again, folks. It's mentioned several times. In fact, if we were to count the warning that the parents need to be challenging their kids to find God's mercy, we can see that it's mentioned in verse 14, 16, 18, 20, and 22. It's mentioned five times. Why does God mention it so many times? Because he wants us to be challenged. Folks, if you have children that are living away from God, they need to hear this warning. They need to know that God is expecting something. If you're living within the borders of America, we're all going to take part in this thing. And the only question will be, to what intensity will we experience it? And the thing that will be answered will be, what will be the aftermath of our lives? What will be the story that is written about how we endured? Did we endure it with God's mercy, or did we endure it as an enemy of God? These are hard questions, folks, but right now we need to be visiting these questions and we need to be getting prepared, because this thing is real and it's going to be very serious. As we move on in verse 21, "For thus saith the Lord," and here it is right here, folks, this wraps it up. "How much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast." So right there, it mentions the fourfold judgment. It's four of them, folks. We read it right here. Four. Verse 22, "Yet behold, there shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings. Ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, says the Lord." In other words, God is saying, I am going to do this, and it was not without cause. God is not doing it just because he feels like hurling thunderbolts down to earth. There's a reason. We have talked about the reasons. The land is guilty. The land has trespassed grievously. God is just, and God does not judge unrighteously without justice. God is a fair God, and there's a reason that he's going to be doing all this, folks. There's going to be an expectation of the end result, and we're going to talk about that. Now, I just mentioned the four judgments, the four categories. So now let's break them down and visit in more detail how this thing is going to play out in America. Now, the first judgment that was mentioned was the judgment of famine. God says he will break the staff of bread, and he will cut off bread from both man and beast, man and animals. When we look at the judgment of famine throughout history, we can see that famine usually goes hand in hand with an economic downturn, an economic financial downturn, or even a financial crash. And right now, that's what we see happening. This thing got started in September of 08 when the financial crisis began. And most of you that are listening know that this thing got started several years ago. So that was the beginning of the famine, the dollar crisis. It was the beginning of the euro crisis, the mortgage crisis. And in the natural mind of man, when we listen to the talking heads on news programs, we can hear them dissect the reasons and the causes. The thing that we must understand, folks, is that God is the one that allowed it to happen. He says in Ezekiel 14:13, "I will stretch out my hand on the land and break the staff of bread." This is God's hand in this. And when famine appears over the earth, in a country or in a region of the earth, we can see that the landscape begins to change. We can see that the weather even begins to change. We can see that the season of rain seems to change. Dry spells increase. Heat waves increase. Droughts increase. Dust storms increase. And isn't it interesting, folks, when we start describing it in those terms of weather, of drought, of heat waves, dust storms, isn't it interesting that when we examine what has begun in America now, we're kind of rhyming with the same events that happened in the first depression? Have you ever noticed that, folks? Now, if you're a longtime listener, you have heard me talk about this. The first Great Depression, by the way, let me just say it for the record, ladies and gentlemen, if we were to look at the first Great Depression, we can see that the fourfold judgment occurred from 1929 till 1945, a 16-year period in America where we saw those four things happen to America and to a large part of the world. We saw it, folks. The crash of 1929 began the famine, the economic crisis. And then from the early 1930s, there was a 3 to 4 year period of time where the Dust Bowl happened. The Dust Bowl was a change in the weather that occurred from Texas, and it went north through Oklahoma and Kansas, Nebraska. It reached into parts of Colorado. And there was an area in the middle of the country where soil erosion became an epidemic plague over the land. Many of you have seen the pictures of the Dust Bowl during that era. But isn't it interesting that this thing happened at the same time that the Depression was going on? Now, what are the odds of that, folks? On top of that, we had drought in the Midwest, and that's when a lot of the farms went bankrupt, and a lot of the farmers had to abandon their properties. They lost their farms to the bank, and a lot of them went to California to try to survive. So we had the famine occur during the first Depression. The locusts showed up. There was a lot of disease that happened during the first Depression. Those dust storms caused a new sickness called Dust Bowl pneumonia, and a lot of people died in the Midwest. I read a report that said from the census of 1930 to the census of 1940, a lot of people died. They died of malnutrition. They died of hunger. They died of the Dust Bowl pneumonia. This thing happened in America, folks. So we had pestilence and disease. We had the famine. And the sword judgment means war. We saw that happen in World War II. The beast judgment means the release of evil, demonic spirits. And we saw that happen with the Holocaust. We saw evil occur during the time of Hitler. And we're going to go into that. But if we saw events that seemed to resemble a judgment, then one big question could be asked is, why was America judged in 1929? What did America do? You know, folks, the historians aren't going to talk about this. When people make reference to the First Depression, they don't say that was God's judgment back then. We don't hear this. But if God was blessing America, why did he allow these horrible things to come upon it if America was being blessed? We read the verses. If God sees a nation that is disobedient, he will take away their blessing and their benefits. We saw that during the First Depression. So now here we are once again in a repeat. History is rhyming with itself. And it's amazing how close these events are resembling one another. When we look at the crash of 29, after the initial crash, they experienced a bear market recovery. The economy started to do better. And then they went into 1930, 31, 32, and all of the experts back then were claiming that the recovery had happened. And then 1933 happened, and the second leg fell. And it was even worse than the 29 crash. And for the remainder of the decade, 7 more years of depression occurred. Here we are, almost 4 years later, and we're about to experience the same thing, folks. Now, is it going to be exactly like it happened back then? Probably not, but it's going to parallel, and it's going to be very similar. And this is why I'm talking about this right now, folks, because we have to understand that this picture is way bigger than we have understood possibly in the past. But the thing that's very concerning about this period of time that we're in now, or let me even say, folks, this new depression that we are in right now that the experts are denying, this is the world depression we're in, folks. And I'm not going to sit here behind this microphone and enlighten what reality is. We're in a depression. Being that we are in a new depression, and we're just 3 years into this thing, the areas where we are not exactly going to rhyme like the first depression is this. During the first depression, the dollar in the post-trauma era, after the depression, the dollar became the world's currency and things improved for the United States. The world chose the dollar as the reserve currency and life got very comfortable in the United States. Now, here we are in the year 2012, the dollar is not going to become the world's currency. The dollar is going to lose its status as the world's currency. And because that's going to happen, it's going to be a game changer for all of us. It's going to cause the landscape of America to change for all of us. The lifestyles of Americans are going to change. The United States is going to drop a notch and be reduced to second world status. We can say goodbye to manicured lawns of the middle class. And we can say hello to the overgrown weeds and potholes of a struggling nation. Now, folks, of course, we've talked a lot about these things. We've discussed these things over the last several years. But the changes are coming. And the big changes that are eventually going to arrive here within the borders of America, because the dollar is going to be abandoned, we're going to see America go into a super depression. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we need to really see that when God is doing this thing, when his hand is over the land, and we spoke about the cup of iniquity, we spoke about the reservoir of judgment. This thing's not supposed to be an easy boat ride, relaxing in some lake in tranquility. God is going to break the staff of bread. And eventually, we're going to see people standing in line for food and other necessities. Now, I do want to qualify and say this, because some people will wonder, well, are we going to see that image everywhere in the United States? The answer is no. It's not going to look the same everywhere. Some areas will be hit harder than others. Some people that are in areas where there are farms and places where people can grow food, they're going to do better. Those individuals that can grow food, those that have saved food, those that have prepared, will fare better for a while at least. And others are not going to do so well. Because folks, that's what judgment does. It means that there's discomfort. Judgment means some people will meet their fate of being cut off from comforts. Now, some people may say, well, Nathan, there's food stamps though. The government will help us. The government will be able to feed people. That's true. The government will try and do its best. But eventually, what if the food stamp system runs out of money? What if the food stamp system finds itself bankrupt? Or maybe the food stamp system will continue, but food will become outrageously expensive that they won't be able to buy that much food. You see, folks, the equation of judgment does not always end up with not so bad. The equation of judgment, it always results in a land that mourns. Because that's what judgment is, folks. There's a purpose behind it. So as time grows darker and darker in this season that's approaching, we are going to see individuals tempted to loot and steal from one another. And when was the last time there was a chicken stealing problem in your neighborhood? When was it, folks? And individuals are going to be having their own fire sale, liquidating their material possessions, liquidating their stuff for pennies on the dollar just to get money to pay bills and to buy food. And some people are going to be liquidating because they're leaving the area. Some people will be liquidating because they're moving away. Maybe they're moving back home. Maybe they're consolidating to move in with family and friends. There's going to be a large transfer of wealth during this time period as people sell their earthly possessions. And those that had a little bit of extra money will be able to find great deals. Nathan, what do you mean? This is what I'm saying, folks. People liquidate their belongings. And during judgment, it happens. In fact, for those of you that are longtime listeners, you've heard me talk about Lamentations is coming to America. I have said that many, many times. The Holy Spirit shared that. A lot of the same things that Israel had to deal with in the book of Lamentations, that's the type of image and landscape we're going to see in America. By the way, if you haven't taken the opportunity to read the book of Lamentations, folks, do so. And just substitute the name USA for Jerusalem. I'm not trying to rewrite the Bible, but those are the types of things that we're going to see. As an example, in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1:11, this is an example, folks. If you have your Bibles, go there. Let me read this verse. All her people sigh. This is talking about Jerusalem when they were under siege. The people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve their soul. Now, that word pleasant things means valuables. They have given their valuables for food to restore their life. It tells us right there, folks, that's what Jerusalem did. When we look at the different historical time periods where the earth had countries that were war-torn, we can read over and over in history that people had to liquidate. Material possessions did not have the same value that they did in peacetime, and people are willing to either walk away from them or sell them or trade them for other things. They would barter just for food. And we're going to see that happen here in the United States. So that's what I'm talking about. During Joseph's famine, when that occurred in Egypt and in the whole region at that time, all of the people traded their valuables for wheat. They gave Pharaoh their valuables. They gave him gold and silver. They gave him expensive dishes. And then they started even trading their land just to get wheat. So folks, as we look at history that over and over repeats this same cycle, I can't say this enough. If it's possible for you to do it, then get prepared for this. Don't waste all your money right now on things that are fleeting. Try to save your money. Now, that was the first judgment. Famine is going to come to America, folks, and to other parts of the world. In fact, right now, the Eurozone that is experiencing the crash of Greece and now other nations are joining in, Italy, Spain, and others are struggling. There are people that are running low on food over there. Folks, all we need to do is just see what's happening there. That's going to come here eventually. The writing's on the wall. The world is preparing for this great crash that is going to be coming. The only question is when? How much time do we have left? And that's the part that we really don't know. God doesn't tell all the details. He doesn't say, exactly when. He just says, get ready. And folks, I have this burning warning in my heart to tell you that we need to be getting ready, because it's going to be very ugly as it starts happening, because it is going to happen, folks. Now, let's go to the next part of the fourfold judgment. Number two, Ezekiel 14:15 says, if I call noisome beasts to pass through the land. Now, it's very important that we understand how that is worded. God is saying, if I, meaning him, if he causes noisome beasts, that means he's allowing it to happen for a purpose. Let's talk about these noisome beasts. In the Old Testament, this judgment would play out when wild animals would go through the land and start attacking the people. I guess their fear of humans was reduced. That's the way it happened in the Old Testament. But that was a shadow of how it's actually going to take part now, because we can read that it was a shadow. And by comparing some New Testament verses, we can read that this beast part of the judgment, in my opinion, is, if I may use the word, scariest, because we're talking about evil spirits here. The word noisome means evil in the original Hebrew. It means evil spirits will be allowed to be released over the land. And during judgment, God allows evil to be loosed. If we look at another judgment period, and I mentioned this earlier, during the First Great Depression, during the 30s, we saw Nazi Germany rise up in the world. And isn't it interesting, folks, that under Hitler, we saw the world under an evil spell. We saw Germany under an evil spell. We saw Italy under an evil spell. We saw this new police force, this Stasi secret police that brainwashed most of the young people in Germany. And we saw an indoctrination that went over the entire nation of Germany like an evil tide. Spirits of hatred, spirits of murder, spirits of barbarianism committed horrible crimes against humanity as they infected the Germans, the Nazis, and the soldiers to do horrible deeds. Folks, how is it possible that the Germans had no problem mistreating the Jews the way they did? You know why? It's because the demons were released. Evil spirits infected the population, and it caused neighbor to be against neighbor, and people were betraying one another. People who the week before were barbecuing a meal and their kids were playing together, the next meal would be betraying one another. How could that be? What were they thinking? You know, folks, in the natural, it makes no sense. The way that they mistreated the Jews and threw them into these ghetto neighborhoods. In the natural, it cannot be processed or understood without a spiritual lens. And the reason that this happened during that time was because we were also seeing the fourfold judgment on the earth, and the evil, noisome beasts was released. Demonic hordes were released in Germany, in Japan, in Italy, in other parts of the world. There was a bloodthirst in the minds of men. I know that some people would hope that it would never happen again, but sorry, folks. Those spirits of the evil, noisome beasts are already starting to leak into the land. They're already starting to be released from the pit, from the portals. Call it whatever you want to call it. But the recent story in Miami about that cannibal that ate the guy's face reveals the tale. It reveals the story. It's revealing the truth. And it's telling us what time it is. And folks, this is the part that's very concerning. We will again see a period where madness takes over humanity. Madness, folks. Bizarre crimes. Evil acts are going to transpire. Horrendous acts in people taking each other's life. There's going to be evil ones set on pouncing any victim that they can find. And some may call it the zombie apocalypse, but it's going to be worse than the zombie apocalypse. Why? Because zombies are easy to identify. Zombies look weird. They walk weird. They act weird. But with this part of the judgment of the evil beasts infection, the identity of the people that are hosting evil will resemble normal folks. The evil is going to be more cunning. The evil spirits will be able to jump into someone who the day before came to your child's birthday party. This is why Jesus said many will be offended and betray one another. Betrayal, folks. Betrayal running rampant. Betrayal between people who at one time were friends with one another. And in light of what I'm describing right now, folks, when it's an invisible demonic spirit that we cannot see, what will be the protection against the evil hordes? They're invisible. And the doors that they use to trick people into opening, they're deceptive. Folks, what if you're trying to be as spiritually vigilant as possible, but someone else in your family is not being vigilant, and you're living under the same roof? What if your family is trying, but one of your friends isn't? Who are you going to trust, folks? Who do you not trust? Who's going to betray you? During Nazi Germany, family members, children were turning in their own parents. Now, how could that happen? Why would they do that? It's because there was an infection of demonic deception. And these spirits that I'm talking about right now are going to cause mayhem, evil, and betrayal. They're going to be attacking Christians at their weak points. And folks, the temptations that just a year ago were possible to overcome and battle, those same temptations fueled with demonic spirits behind them are going to become harder to battle. And this is why it's going to require a more passionate and vigilant walk with God. It's going to require more prayer, more fasting. It's going to require that you have more Bible study and Bible reading. It's going to require the church to become soldiers of righteousness. The status quo is not going to cut it, folks. In the days ahead and in future programs, we're going to be talking about this. We need to make sure that our armor is reinforced. We need to make sure that our swords are sharpened. We need to make sure that our spiritual radar is more defined and fueled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And this is why I'm addressing these things right now, folks. And if you're new to this ministry, if you're new to Watchman's Cry, you can go to my website at watchmanscry.com, and I have other messages that talk about this. So I want to encourage you to please go there. Take advantage of this knowledge. Folks, you're not going to hear a warning about this from mainstream preachers. You're not going to hear a warning about this from CNN or Fox News. And ladies and gentlemen, I know that these days are going to be challenging, but with God's help, you can endure. You can overcome. You can learn discernment. And you can grow in strength. But the choice is going to be up to you. As we read in Ezekiel 14, it is up to every one of us individually to find God's mercy. And it's also up to us to encourage our family members, to encourage our children, and warn them to be ready for this thing, folks. You got to warn them. Now, moving on to the third part of the fourfold judgment, the sword. What is the sword? In Old Testament Israel, the sword meant that actual swords came upon the land by an invading army, an invading force, and they fought and defeated the Israelites, the people of Israel. It meant war. So the sword judgment translated into our time, when we look at the first Great Depression, we see it then also. Hitler started taking over the world. He started attacking Europe. Japan attacked the United States. That was the sword. We are once again going to see war come to this world. And I'm not talking about these little small theaters that are contained, like the Iraq War, where the United States fights an Iraqi untrained army that is not formidable. I'm talking about a major war, a big war. Now, who's going to be involved in these wars? Well, already we're seeing nations that are assembling and sharpening their swords. We see that Russia is even, as I speak, sending equipment to Syria. Russia announced that it's going to be conducting war games with Iran and China, Syria. 90,000 soldiers are going to practice for a coming war in Syria. And the big question that we have is, when is it going to happen? Folks, I don't know, but the world is becoming more dismantled. We are starting to see different nations choose their sides. We're starting to hear the rhetoric that sounds more threatening. The wars and rumors of war are increasing. Is it going to start in Syria? It doesn't look good, folks. Right now, because of what's happening in the financial crisis, many of the world's nations would love a world war. When they look at it on paper, they need a war to get them out of the financial crisis. So ladies and gentlemen, the sword is coming. Now, the sword also includes occupying forces. When Israel would get invaded, at times they became occupied. Lamentations talks about it. They were under siege. How does that translate for the United States? Well, the United States may find itself occupied possibly from without, but also from within. And folks, this means tyranny. This means police state. This means martial law measures. And many of these mandates are slowly passing and becoming a part of the American infrastructure. We see the tyranny starting now. We see all the laws passing right now. Obama has been passing many laws that are preparing the United States to clamp down on the citizens, limiting the ability for people to flee the country, limiting the ability for people to transfer their money offshore. The new laws are stating that American citizens can be viewed as suspects and have indefinite incarceration without a trial. Those laws are already in place, folks. We see at the airports, the TSA Nazis have changed the luxury and privilege of travel, and it's turned into a very worrisome and stressful event, an unenjoyable event. The checkpoints are here, and they're spreading. And in the natural, we can listen to the radio personalities that scream and cry out about it, that America is acting like a bunch of police state Nazis, and just gripe about it. But folks, here's the question. Beyond that, why is it happening? Why? Well, here's why, folks. Because God sent his sword of judgment. That's why. And God bless them, but the Paul Revere's that would attempt to rise up are not going to change this, folks. At least not yet. Because when God judges, this is the part that we really need to get a hold of. And for all of you out there that believe that the tree of liberty is going to come back and grow new leaves, ladies and gentlemen, the hand of man is not going to change this judgment because America has not repented. Unless the people repent, the citizens are going to swim in the judgment for a while. My friends, that's the way it is. That's the way it always has been. We read it, folks, in Jeremiah. When he decides to send disaster, it is going to happen. And that's what we see happening now. Folks, this thing has momentum. It's not going to be stopped. The world has already attempted to throw trillions of dollars at the problem of this crisis, and it's not stopping. It's not slowing it down. It's a monster that is getting larger and larger, growing in power, growing in its potency. When we talk about the sword judgment, here's the sad part. As the sword judgment commences, when it arrives on the land, it plays out to its very end. And after it ends, folks, please hear me. There's always an aftermath. An aftermath where the people look around with a gasp as they stare at the ruins. The ruins of what once was. The ruins of buildings that are no longer in existence. The ruins of real estate in disrepair. The ruins of rubble and rocks that are turned. The ruins of dwelling places at one time were very valuable and luxurious, reduced to ashes and dust. Folks, the aftermath always has a shock factor. As the people see the burned out halls, the burned out buildings, the rubble of the life that they once knew and took for granted, there is a shock factor. And it is then when the wise ones look up to heaven and they begin to cry out for God's mercy, for his help in humbleness. With soot mixed with tears and grief, it is then that men find themselves with hearts that are broken with regret. Now, to the person that would say, Nathan, you are describing a very scary movie. Why would God do that if he's love? I'm having a hard time seeing the positives that can come out of this thing that you're talking about. And to the person that might be thinking that, I want to say this, folks. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, take your Bibles, look this verse up, highlight it, and memorize it, because this is the theme that God is after, that God is looking for in the heart of men. The answer to what I'm saying right now is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 26. So if you have your Bible, please turn there. Isaiah 26. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Are you there, folks? Isaiah 26. Nathan, I don't see how that's positive. When you have a lot of turmoil and a lot of people crying and sad and they've lost everything, when they're refugees, which, by the way, is going to be an element to this story, we're going to see refugees in America, folks. Refugees. Americans pushing shopping carts with their reduced belongings, walking in with backpacks and knapsacks, trying to get to a safe location. Isaiah 26, verse 9. Here it is, folks. This is why God sends judgment. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. There it is, folks. That's why God allows it to happen. Because that's the language that humanity understands. Sometimes it takes upheaval to awaken humans. Sometimes it takes a little bit of a sting to get us to realize not to take things for granted. And the Bible says that in order for us to gain, we have to lose first. God's judgments are not something to take lightly, to ignore, or to mock, or to scoff at. Folks, God's judgments have a purpose. They have a purpose for us to learn righteousness. But, my friend, let's learn these things now. Let's learn about righteousness now. Let's learn about how important it is to find the fruit of the Spirit now. The elements of proper Christian behavior now. Let's learn the rules of Christian etiquette now. Saints of God, it's about our own salvation and the righteousness that we should be seeking. And in light of everything I'm talking about here, it is about that person that you see when you look in the mirror. It's about you, my friend. It's about me. But sadly, how many Christians are busy pointing out the flaws of their fellow brethren instead? How many folks? How much time is being wasted right now by God's quote-unquote remnant occupying their tongue talking about others instead of talking to God about themselves? How many people are wasting time talking about others when they could be crying out to God for them? How many Christians are full of unforgiveness and hate, poisoning one another right now, thinking of themselves higher than they ought to be thinking, spreading slander and gossip? Folks, God is going to judge this mess. And there is a mess right now, by the way. The church in America is in a mess. And when God starts sending his judgment, here is the big million-dollar question. Are you going to be under his mercy and protection, or are you going to be under his chastisement? Folks, we need to be dealing with our own hearts right now, because these things I'm describing are going to be so hard to bear. And it is going to only be by our hearts that are pure in the eyes of God that are going to find God's mercy. That's it, folks. That's it. I'm going to talk about the final judgment now. Now, part four, the fourfold judgment, we see it as pestilence. The key thing that we need to continually examine, folks, and keep in mind, is that these four judgments are supernatural events. Meaning, God, who lives in another dimension, is crossing into our dimension. And when we look at the events that have happened in Scripture, we can go all the way back to the children of Israel, Moses. When the 10 plagues visited Egypt, God told Moses to do certain things. And Moses obeyed. He went to Pharaoh. He lifted up his rod. And as he did so and proclaimed things, events happened on the earth. Now, in the invisible realm, what was going on behind the scenes? Behind the scenes were supernatural entities that were making it happen. Because you see, folks, during judgment, God uses entities that are invisible to make the judgment happen. What do I mean by that? Well, God will use angels to carry out his judgment. In the Old Testament, we can read over and over and over where angels took part in judgment. Also, God at times allows evil spirits to do certain things during his judgment. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because this fourth part, pestilence, is a very formidable judgment. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms chapter 78. Are you there, folks? Now, in Psalm 78, there is a summary of many events that happened to Israel when they were in the desert, when they complained. And also included in the summary is the story of the plagues of Egypt. There's an interesting thing that is stated when the plagues of Egypt are summarized. And it starts in verse 43. When he worked his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned the rivers to blood, their streams they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies, which devoured them, frogs, which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the caterpillar, their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, their sycamore trees with frost, the cattle to the hail, the flocks to lightning. I want to focus on verse 49. Are you there, folks? 78:49. Now, I've read some of the plagues right here. The frogs, the flies, the locusts, the hail. These were the plagues of Egypt. To the person that doesn't really think about it, most people think, well, God snapped his finger in heaven and the frog showed up. He snapped his fingers again, or he did something in heaven and the lice showed up. He did something in heaven and the hail showed up. Most people don't really think about how it happened behind the scenes, but God gives us a glimpse of how it actually happened. Now look at this, folks. Verse 49. He cast on them, talking about Egypt, the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble. He cast it on them. How? Are you ready, folks? Now look at this. By sending evil angels among them. God sent evil angels? Now, what does that mean? Is that a typo right there? What's an evil angel? What is that? If you look up that word in the original, it means what it says, an evil angel. He sent it to them. In the original, that word evil means bad, evil naturally or morally, wicked, mischief, naughty, noisome, wretched. Folks, it sounds, according to what it says right here, that God allowed one of the evil angels. Would it be an evil angel of the devil? Is that possible? Did God employ temporarily one of Satan's angels, fallen angels? Or does it just mean the angel did these bad things, therefore they're considered evil, but they were good angels? You know, they were Michael and Gabriel's friends that did it. Folks, I don't know, but it sure looks like the angel's evil based on the original word. Now, that's interesting, but it continues. Now watch this, folks. Verse 49 says he sent evil angels. Then verse 50, he made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death. So there was also a body count. That's the other thing that we cannot lose sight of. When God judges the land, there is a body count. People die. It goes on, but he gave their life over to the pestilence. The pestilence smote them. So an evil angel is mentioned, and then we see the pestilence. Interesting. So when we read the word pestilence, does that mean that behind the scenes there's an evil angel that kills? Now, folks, God allows destroying angels to visit the land. When we look at the trial of Job, the entity that was actually fueling Job's discomfort was Satan. Satan got permission from God to do it, and then Satan went off and did his thing. He caused whirlwinds, tornadoes. He caused the neighboring forces to come in and attack Job. So Satan influenced other people to attack him, and he also was able to control the weather. Satan's a bad angel. What this means is that at times when God allows events to happen on earth, sometimes he will employ forces of darkness to carry them out. And when these forces of darkness carry out his instructions, they have to do it within his boundaries. Because they know that if they go beyond his boundaries, all God has to do is throw them into the pit permanently and chain them up. Since they do not want that to happen, they obey him and they do it. Now, hold that thought. We're talking about the fourth part of the fourfold judgment, pestilence. So Psalm 78, verse 50 talks about pestilence, but the verse before talks about an evil angel. So is it possible that the pestilence has an entity behind it? Because you see, folks, there's a tendency to think God sends a pestilence, which could be a plague, a disease, and people are dying. And a lot of people may view it as just a bacteria that's released into the air or a virus. God snapped his fingers up in heaven, the bacteria appears, and the pestilence starts. But according to this verse, the pestilence seems to be related to the evil angel. Interesting, huh, folks? Now, in the remaining minutes of this program, I'm going to wrap it up and talk about this pestilence. In so doing, folks, I'm going to present you with something that maybe you have never thought about. But please pray about it. And I am hoping that it can be concluded with a very, very strong challenge. All right, folks? Now, in order to explain and conclude with what I want to communicate, please turn to the book of Psalms chapter 91. And we're going to bring all of this together. Psalms 91. I'm turning to my Bible here. Now, if you've been a Christian long enough, you're familiar with Psalms 91. Psalms 91 talks about some scary things, some bad things, some dark things happening to an individual, but it offers the challenge to be found under the shelter of God. For the most part, Psalms 91 is treated by Christians as a proclamation that, you know what, I claim Psalms 91 for myself and God's going to protect me. But I think a lot of people have the tendency to say that without actually understanding what is happening in Psalms 91. So I want to visit what Psalms 91 is about, because I believe that it is about a period of time that is not every day. I believe that what Psalms 91 actually is when God judges a land at a given time, how a person needs to treat it and how a person can survive. Psalms 91, in my opinion, is about a season of judgment. So are you there, folks? Psalms 91. Let's read it, and then I'm going to explain what I'm talking about. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, that's a famous verse. Dwell in the secret place, you'll be under his shadow. Verse 2, I will save the Lord. He's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at the noonday. 1,000 may fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I want to focus on something right here. If we examine the first two verses, verse 1 and 2, it's telling us where we should seek and aim to be located. We need to seek to be located in the secret place of the Most High, and we need to abide under his shadow. We need to say that God's our refuge, our fortress, and we need to trust in him. All right, now why is it saying this? Verse 3 says something interesting. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. That's an interesting phrase. Most of us as Christians have heard the snare of the fowler. The fowler is considered Satan, his snare. God will deliver us from his traps. God will deliver us from the enemy, from Satan, from the hordes of hell. But it's interesting that the snare of the fowler also includes a part of a resume. That verse, snare of the fowler, also includes another attribute, from the noisome pestilence. Now, that word noisome is the same word where we read in Ezekiel 14 about the noisome beasts, the evil beasts, or in other words, the wicked spirits. That word noisome means evil. So in verse 3, it's saying God will deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the evil pestilence. Now, when we were examining Psalms 78 and we saw that pestilence occurred through an evil angel, folks, hold that thought. An evil angel is actually pestilence. So pestilence is an entity, so to speak. Pestilence is a living evil being from Satan, from hell. Pestilence is a fallen angel. How can I say that? Nathan, are you sure about that? I thought pestilence is just a disease. Well, in verse 3, it says the snare of the fowler, meaning Satan, and the evil pestilence. Or in other words, in our Christian life, we've encountered evil spirits that represent a certain type of ailment, a spirit of murder, a spirit of bitterness. There are spirits that represent ailments. Well, pestilence in this verse looks to be a spirit. And when we cross-reference it with Psalm 78, that the pestilence was also an evil angel, now we're starting to get a picture of what pestilence is, because as we move down, it actually reveals that pestilence is an entity. Go down to verse 6, Psalms 91, verse 6. Verse 5 says, we will not be afraid of the terror by night, the arrow by day. Now look at verse 6, nor for the pestilence that, look at that folks, walks in darkness. Pestilence walks in darkness? Folks, that is a reference to a being, an entity. So I submit to you that here in Psalms 91, we are reading about fallen angelic spirits, evil spirits, that are judging the land under God's permission, with his permission. And if it's with his permission, that means that we're actually reading about a judgment. We're getting a glimpse behind the scenes of the judgments that he's allowing to come on the earth, because verse 1 and 2 are talking about his protection. In Ezekiel 14, it talks about the fourfold judgment, and then it mentions, unless you are Noah, Daniel, and Job and have their righteousness, you will not survive the judgment. Okay, here in Psalms 91, it's telling us how to survive. We have to dwell in God's secret place, abide under his shadow. We have to say he's our refuge. We have to trust in him. And then we have to believe he's going to deliver us. Why do we need to be believing that? Well, it's because verse 3 tells us that the snare of the fowler is loosed on the land, and that an evil spirit, a fallen angel, pestilence, is walking about the land. So verse 3 tells us that there's something going on in the land. Then verse 4 goes back to, but he will protect us with his feathers. He'll cover us. We'll hide under his wings. We'll trust in him. But then verse 5 goes back to the pestilence, the judgment. We won't be afraid of the terror by night. Now that word terror means an object to fear, a feeling of dread. May I also submit this, folks? This is also an entity, a spirit of fear, the terror, the dread. It's an entity. So verse 5 tells us something is going on. Something's lurking outside the walls of your house, and we do not need to be afraid of it. Then verse 6 goes into more detail, gives us another glimpse. Nor will we be afraid of the pestilence that's walking around outside your house. It's in the darkness. Or let me rephrase it. The angel of pestilence that's walking in darkness. This angelic spirit of pestilence, death, disease, plague, that's able to smite humans with death. It's walking around out there. We don't have to be afraid of it. Or the destruction that's wasting during the day. And how bad is the damage of this spirit of pestilence that's walking outside of your house during this season of Psalms 91? Well, look at verse 7. 1,000 are going to fall at your side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it's not going to come nigh thee. So, folks, think about this. This evil angel of pestilence that's being allowed, with God's permission, to walk up and down the streets whenever this event is happening, is actually killing, on one part of your house, 1,000 people. And then on the other side of you, 10,000 people are dying. Folks, during judgment, again, there's a body count. There is an aftermath of statistics. There are body bags. There are people that didn't survive. There's grief and sorrow. There's people that didn't make it. So it goes on in verse 8, and with your eyes you shall behold and see the reward of the wicked. So the ones that are wicked will not be able to withstand the evil angel of pestilence that's walking and lurking about. They won't have anything to resist with. They won't have a shield and a buckler from God. They won't be under his cloak of protection. And then verse 9 says, because you have made the Lord your refuge and your habitation. Verse 10, no evil shall befall you. No evil, folks. That's the same word for noisome beast. That word evil is the same word that is placed before the beast judgment. So none of those beasts shall befall you, those entities, and neither shall the plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now, let's look at this scene. What we have right here is a dwelling place. And if you can picture a village and there's one house where the righteous man lives, and then he's surrounded by wickedness and evil, and God decides to judge this village. Behind the scenes, as he judges the people, he is going to allow most of the village to die, but the righteous ones are going to survive. How does that happen? Well, behind the scenes, now we just read about the fowler, Satan. He's the captain of these evil hordes. And then we read about pestilence walking around. So now we have another evil angel described. So these angels of death and plague are going to walk up and down the streets of this village, and they're smiting one by one the people in each house. And the reason the people are dying in their houses is because they're wicked. They have no protection. Meanwhile, you have the righteous house where the righteous man lives, the one that is trusting in the promises that we have been reading right here. They're in the secret place. They're under his wing. So when someone is trusting in God, this is what we see. Now, verse 11 tells us what it looks like. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So now when we look down at this village and we see these evil angels walking around smiting, when they come to the righteous house has actual angels standing on the property. And the angels are saying, okay, you know that God gave you permission to destroy this city, but not this address. You're not allowed to come here. So keep walking, keep going. And see, folks, behind the scenes, the angels of God on your property are telling evil angels, keep going. Folks, when we look at it that way, it's powerful. Psalms 91 is actually an event that is taking place, an event of judgment, an event that is horrible, where we can trust in God even during the judgment. And verse 13 and 14 even reinforce this, that it's evil that's doing this, because it says, you shall tread upon the lion and the adder. Satan goes about like a roaring lion, the adder, a serpent, the young lion, and the dragon shall you trample under your feet. That word dragon is a description of an evil monster, the jackal. It's the same word that is used in the Hebrew to describe Satan in other parts of the Old Testament. So it's saying right here, Satan will not be able to get to you. And then verse 14 says, now this is God talking. Watch this, folks. In Ezekiel 14, he mentions the fourfold judgment. And every other verse, it talks about finding your own righteousness. You remember that, folks? The righteousness of Noah, Job, and Daniel. So with that in mind, during the fourfold judgment, God is telling us every other verse in Ezekiel 14 to find his protection, to find his mercy, to find his love. And here in verse 14, God is announcing and saying that this righteous individual in Psalms 91 found his mercy. And look how God says it. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. So God is saying right there, the righteous man to be delivered, number one, has to be in love with God, to love him. And the righteous man needs to know who to call out to. And we're told, Peter said it on the day of Pentecost, whosoever shall call out on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we can call out to the name of the Lord in repentance and humbleness, God's going to forgive us, folks. He's going to cover you. He's going to have fellowship with you. This is hope, folks. Nathan, are you sure? Well, look at verse 15. God continues saying, he shall call upon me. I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him, and I will honor him. You see, folks, that's the remedy of Psalms 91. How do we get under his secret place? We call upon him. We love him. We trust in his name. We seek his deliverance. Psalms 91 is telling us that during an actual judgment event, the righteous can survive, folks. Ladies and gentlemen, this is good news. This means that there is hope for all of us. There's hope for you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you are now, calling out to God can change your situation. The conclusion that I want to leave with all of you is this, folks. God's judgment is on America, and God's judgment is going to get very serious. I don't have a time frame for it. I can't tell you exactly when, but I can say this, it's going to happen. When this happens, our responsibility is to make sure that we are in his mercy, that we are in his favor, and that we are dwelling in his secret place, folks. Dwelling means we stay there. We hang out there. We're familiar with it. Dwelling means it's not a strange place to us. Dwelling means it's not new to us. Dwelling means that we are practiced in being in his presence and seeking him. Folks, when the pestilence part of the judgment plays out, I don't know exactly what we're going to see. I just know that it's going to happen. Are we going to see disease and contagions and epidemics and plagues and blight? Possibly. There is one area that I know has already started, and that is the poisoning. The poisoning of the water has begun. We've seen that with the core exit in the Gulf of Mexico. And now we're seeing the poisoning of the water with Fukushima. That's a part of the pestilence. An ill wind from Fukushima, Japan. And folks, I do not know how God is going to carry this thing out, but I do know this. Whatever God wants it to be, it's going to happen, and it could be anything, and it could happen at any time. And as the fourfold plays out in the invisible realm, there's going to be some mighty, incredible, terrifying sights to behold as the angels, both good and bad, carry out God's judgment, and as the good angels are posted on your property, sent out to protect you and your family. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the most important thing that we need to be focused on right now. Getting close to God. And this takes our willingness to be obedient. It means that we have to be willing to surrender to him. We have to be willing to repent, willing to be purged, willing to have our vessel purified in the fire, willing to undergo persecution and endurance. We have to be willing to forgive. We have to be willing to die daily. We have to be willing to examine ourselves and look in the mirror. We have to be willing to seek God's justice, willing to renounce the world, and willing to proclaim heaven. We have to be willing to love others. God is seeking after those that are willing. Ladies and gentlemen, let us seek these things. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. I pray that every heart would be challenged that hears it. And God, to the soul that needs to do business with you, God, send your Holy Spirit anointing. Draw them toward you, God. Heal them, deliver them. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
And the Spirit rips the veil as the wind slows to a breeze. There's a long, low cry from the heavens. Heavens filled with rage as they close the final page. It was written, now it is finished, and it will last throughout the ages. The red drops dripping slowly down as they sink into the earth below, mixing with the wetness from the rain above. It was sunny just a moment ago. The precious drops of his lifeblood flow down the brow of his battered face. You think you were looking at a nasty dream from the bottom of the depths of space. Was a moment in time when the world stood still as the plan took its final course. All the darkness from the past and the woe to come were defeated in the final divorce. As the scripture read, his side was pierced, still there came no cry of pain. For his spirit was in flight to its rightful home as the last of his lifeblood drained. There's a long, long cry from the heavens as the wind blows the skin right off the tree. And the early light of day shines its early morning rays on two silent figures there as they roll the stones.